I want to talk about if you cannot preach like Paul. I want us to look, go immediately and look at the text. Let's get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we'll get back to why this lesson is entitled this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes a very, very simple argument, and that is, if all of your body was a hand. Now, I just want to imagine you having a body that's nothing but hands. Wherever you're laying, that's where you're going to stay. And somebody, you know, the house catches on fire, you're in trouble. Why? Well, I'm just a hand. I don't have eyes, cannot smell the smoke. I don't have ears. And so he talks about the hand. And then he talks about, what if I were just an eye? Or what if I, and he just talks about all of these aspects. He doesn't mention the matter of noses, but he said, what if all you had was a nose? Because he does mention this matter of smelling. Now, I have heard people say, where would the smelling be? And they'd say, well, it's in your feet. And I think that's facetiously said. But you understand, Paul makes an unbelievable simple argument. Young people, you got that, right? I mean, if you're 4, 5, 6 years of age, you can get that picture, can you not? And here's the point that he makes, and it's in the latter part of the lesson that he makes the application. But he says, now God has set in the members, every one of them, each one of them in the body, as it pleased God. I want you to get the principle, because we can understand it in reference to our physical body. But there's a spiritual application of this lesson, and a spiritual application of this very passage. Just think of how diverse the body is. What if your arms were as long as your legs? I mean, you'd starve to death. First of all, your knee bow bends in the wrong direction, does it not? How on earth would you ever eat? I mean, you just stop and think about how simple this illustration is, and yet when you begin to make specific applications, you think, wow, what you talking about, Paul? Here's our physical body. Take a minute, look at your physical body, and then understand God put together the body exactly as it pleased him. Now the application is, and the rest of us in the rest of this chapter is, that there's a spiritual body. And the application is, as God has set every member of our physical body, every one of them, in a particular place for a particular person, purpose to do a special kind of work, so God has in the church placed those who are that placed each one of us, every single one of us, in the church at a place where we are become a part of that spiritual body. The title, if you cannot preach like Paul, where does that come from? There was a song that I sang years ago in a Christian school, you know, way back in high school. There's a bomb in Gilead. That song is in our book. And one part of that song says, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul. And I remember being in high school, of course, very first time I heard that, and I thought the song was somewhat different. It's 881 or 818 if you're looking for it, okay? But then it says, here's what you can do. And so based on that, on that song and that phrase. And when I first heard that song, I thought, I'll never preach like Paul. No, I couldn't preach like Paul. And for sure, I never could sing like angels. And yet, it says, there is something each one of us can do. Now then, let's talk about this. If you cannot preach like Paul, is it possible that you could be somebody else? Could you be like somebody else in the Bible? What about Barnabas? Isn't it amazing? Barnabas appears in the book of Acts. He's there in Acts chapter 4. And by the time you get to chapter 15, he fades out of the picture entirely. He's only got 11 chapters in the book of Acts. And he's a long way from being mentioned in every one of those 11 chapters. Paul does mention him in connection in Galatians chapter 2, but here's this character that just sort of jumps up in the Bible, and then he just totally fades out of the way. What do we know about Paul? Well, you know, the first thing we notice about is that he had property. In Acts chapter 4, verse 37 to 39, he has property. Verse 34 through 37, he has property, and he sells the property. I think it's rather ironic. He's a Levite. The Levites normally did not have property. There was land that was assigned to them. But here's a Levite who has land, and there's a need for the church. And I call this out not to say every one of us got property ought to sell our property like Barnabas did. That's not what I'm saying. But here he is in the church, and knowing the kind of man that he is, because he's one of the two men in the Bible that's called a good man. You remember Jesus? Why callest thou me good? There's only one, and that's God. The Bible itself describes two men as good men, and Barnabas is one of them. Well, Barnabas, what can you do? Serve the Lord. Well, I know what I can do. There's a need in the church, and I can do whatever I can do. But I can't preach like Paul. That's not what we're talking about. Barnabas, what can you do? Well, I know something I can do. I've got this property that I don't need, and I can sell that and help the church. Now, if you'll stop and think about this in a deeper level, Jesus himself had said that land, Jerusalem and Palestine, was going to be destroyed in that generation. Barnabas had insight as to what the future markets were. He knew there's going to be a financial market crash that came. And so he got ahead and got rid of, he had, what's that called, inside trading? Is that the terminology? Spiritual inside trading, because he knew what was going to happen. He said, man, I can use this right here. Is there something you could do? I can't preach like Paul. No, I'm not saying, can you preach like Paul? Could you be like Barnabas? Well, what else does he do? Well, it's rather ironic that here's this man who is mentioned because he had this property, and there were others that were doing it. The Bible says those that had property did it. But here's Barnabas. For some reason, he's highlighted. And what was that money used for? Well, that money was used to feed everybody, but especially these Grecian widows. Now, think humanly, think fleshly. You've made this financial contribution, and they're looking out for seven men to help do the Lord's work. And Barnabas is not selected. Well, I'm just going to quit. Is that an attitude some people have? If I cannot be whatever I want to be, then I'm just going to stop serving the Lord. If I cannot do this or if I cannot do that. He didn't quit. Barnabas did not quit. He just kept right on doing that which was right. And he found a place to serve. He didn't quit. He said, what can I do? And I don't know, you know, a good man might not have been planning, thinking well and upset, well, I'm not a deacon in the church, but he kept right on serving the Lord. And you look at the rest of the life of Barnabas, and what you'll find as you read the rest of the book of Acts, he says, there's still something I can do. Now go back to chapter 4 and you'll learn something else about him. He not only had property, he had an ability that was special and unique. You and I may have abilities that we're not even aware that we have. But is there something that you can do to serve the Lord? Well, Barnabas had the ability to encourage people. His name is if you're Spanish, it's Jose. If you're Jewish, it's Josie. If you're really Jewish, it's Joseph. He's one of the Josephs in the Bible. And yet, all of a sudden, the apostle says, you know who that man is? We're going to give him a new name. You remember when the apostles were saying, Lord, shall we call down lightning from heaven and destroy this city? And they were called Boanerges. You know what that means? Sons of thunder. That's exactly what they were. Well, what's Barnabas? He's not a son of thunder. He's not a Paul. He is an encourager. Could you do that? If you cannot preach like Paul, could you be an encourager? And so they gave him the name Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, the son of exhortation. He had an ability to see somebody that was downtrodden or somebody that needed to be encouraged, and he had the ability to go to them and say just the right words to encourage them. Isn't that great? I can't preach like Paul. There's no place. Oh, yes. Look at your body and then look at the spiritual body and find the place that you want. You keep reading about it. Get over to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, when the gospel gets up into Antioch, which is way up in Damascus, more than 150 miles north of Jerusalem, and they got a situation that's developed up there. Guess what? The church sent Barnabas up there because he's the kind of individual that can go up there and help that situation. But I'm not going to serve. I wasn't asked to be a deacon. That's the attitude some have. I'm not saying that's the attitude Barnabas have. But isn't that sometimes the attitude, well, I wasn't asked to do this, and No. What can I do? I know what I can do. I can do whatever I'm asked to do. And how thankful I am that there are those in this church who do that very sort of thing, and they make a tremendous contribution to this church. I said to Rick Price this morning, Rick, I'm glad that you are a deacon, that you are an usher in this church. Rick's not the guy who's going to get up and read the scriptures and lead prayers and all that other type of thing. You know what he can do? And they're leaving on Thursday. I guess that's why I wanted to compliment you, so at least you'd remember I said one good thing about you in your life. But you understand, here's an individual in this very church. Here's what I can do. What about that woman in this church who said, these young women don't have a clue about how to sew? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite these young ladies, young adult ladies, into my home, and I'm going to teach them how to sew. Isn't that amazing? The rest of their life. And all it was just one of our Christian ladies who said, here's something I can do for God. I can't preach like Paul. What can I do? And oh, how Barnabas came to the forefront when you look back in Acts chapter 9, whenever he encouraged those others, and he stood beside them. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, there's a situation that a man by the name of Paul has. He's Saul of Tarsus at first, and the church is so suspicious of him. Do you know what Barnabas did? Barnabas went against political correctness, went against the attitude of the many who were suspicious of Paul, and he went and said, Paul is a good man. Amen. Sometimes all we need is somebody to stand up for us and to say that very sort of thing. And that's who Barnabas was. It was those words that he said. It just uplifted individuals. And so he was an encourager. And when there was this time, whenever the life of Paul, listen, could have ended. I don't mean he would have, I'm talking about the effective spiritual life of him. What if he'd come to Jerusalem and the church wouldn't receive him? How could he ever do what he later did in his life, and that is to be able to devote his life? Do you know who helped get Paul preaching? It's a man by the name of Barnabas. And when that church in Jerusalem and those who were there were so concerned about Paul, Barnabas went to Paul's side. And he opened that door for Paul, but not just for Paul. There's a young man in the Bible called Mark. Now he's related to Paul, but that's not the totality of this picture. He saw in that young person something really, really special. And so whenever the Holy Spirit says, I want Barnabas and Paul to go on this missionary journey, They take John Mark with him. I wonder where that comes from. You read the rest of the book of Acts, and I believe you'll come to the conclusion that it was Barnabas' attitude that said, I want us to take John Mark with us on this journey. You know what a blessing that we can be to these young people? Just to say something, you know, you're special? That's Barnabas. It was inside him. That's just what he did when he got in those kinds of situations. And there's that which we can do if we cannot preach like Paul. I think it is interesting that as we read about that missionary journey, that he was willing to serve in a leadership role, and so he served willingly in that early part of Acts chapter 13, where it is Barnabas and Paul. You know what happens in those chapters 13 and 14? All of a sudden, it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. We never say Barnabas and Paul. We go to the latter part of it. Because all of a sudden, here is Barnabas, who has been protecting Paul and helping Paul. All of a sudden, Barnabas knows how to say Paul. And he steps back in the picture, back into the background. And all of a sudden, those two names, Barnabas and Paul, that's used early in the pictures, now all of a sudden becomes Paul and Barnabas. That's remarkable. And we need to understand that there's a place for us, and whatever that place is, if it's leadership or non-leadership, you know, that's the kind of person he was. And then you remember whenever they started that second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a problem. Well, there's a time to quit. You know, Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on that second missionary journey, and Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, nope. He turned back. He didn't finish that first missionary journey. And John Mark said, yeah, but he needs to go with us. And Paul says, no. And the Bible indicates in the terminology that was there that it was not just a little sort of ordinary conversation, that it was one of those conversations where, I don't mean you're sinful in what you're trying to say, but there was strife among them. You know what Barnabas did? He quit. No, he didn't. He just said, I'll take John Mark and I'll go back and revisit those places that we went on some of those places. And Paul, you, and Paul later chose Silas, you and Silas can go on that second missionary journey. If you feel like that, well, I just can't serve God because I've been overlooked or something like this, don't you worry about that. Have that heart that Barnabas says, if I cannot preach like Paul, that's a place for me to serve. And I stand here and look at places where so many of you serve, and so many of you, as I think about you and what you do in this church, I think there are so many Barnabases in this congregation. Let us never become so self-centered that if something is not revolving around us, and if I cannot have the place of notoriety, then I'm not going to serve the Lord. And yet, is it possible that you're thinking, yeah, but he was a preacher. And that may be, I don't know why people think that preachers are so different from others. But maybe there's somebody else in the Bible. If you cannot preach like Paul, and you cannot feel like you can really be a Barnabas, at least to the level that Barnabas was, because he was a preacher. Could you be an Onesiphorus? And people say, who on earth is that? He's one of the most important people in the life of Paul. And I guess I need to say, He was not a preacher. Because, you see, I want us to understand that sometimes we think, well, if I could just be in this spot, if I just had that ability, if I just had that opportunity, that's not what it's all about. Here is a man who is not a preacher. And I want to read this passage of Scripture and read it together. I want us to look at it together. I'll read it. I want to read about Onesiphorus. And then I want us to come back and individually look at this unusual individual. The passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You may want to open your Bible there and underline, circle some of these things that are found inside this passage. Paul writes to young Timothy, and Paul says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know what we know about them? They're mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there's not a single good thing said about them. And then in contrast, he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." This is a prison epistle that Paul's writing. He's writing this epistle near the end of his life. And Paul says, "Let me tell you about Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And Timothy, you know very well how many ways he ministered unto me at Ephesus." And so in the outline that we mentioned the first time we had his name on the screen, we first read about him in Ephesus. And so Paul knew this man over in Ephesus. That's over in the Roman province of Asia. And Paul says to Timothy, "You remember what he was." But I want to tell you, here's the man, here's Barnabas' heart. Let me show you Onesiphorus' heart. I'm going to serve others. I am going to find a place that I can fit in the church. And it may not be a place where I'll be noticed at all, but I'm going to give it everything that I have. And so Paul says he came to Rome. And then on this screen, we've also got the only other time that Onesiphorus is mentioned in the Bible, and that is in chapter 4. The Bible says, "Greet Prisca," that's Priscilla, "and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus." And so, evidently, Timothy is back in Ephesus, and Onesiphorus is back in Ephesus. But let's talk about when Onesiphorus came to Rome. Let's look at a brief period of the life of this man. Look back at the notes that are there. The second mention of him is in the book of Rome, and when Paul is in Rome, and when he's there, he says, "All Asia has forsaken me." You may not imagine how painful this is for Paul to write. "All of those in Asia have turned against me." Who's that? That's Paul. Well, wait a minute. Paul, you have any association at all with those seven churches in Asia? You have any association with those churches that were over there? Yeah, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, when Paul arrives at Ephesus and he stays there 3 years, and that's that great eldership that is there. That's that great eldership that Paul says, you know, take heed of the flock over the which the Holy Spirit's made you bishops, overseers. Feed the flock of God which is among you. I know this, after my departure, here's what's going to happen. And now, Paul has departed. Paul is in Rome, and several years have passed, and Paul looks back, and he said, all those in Asia have turned against me. Do you know what the book of Acts says? The Bible says in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, that when Paul spent those 3 years in Asia, all that were in Asia heard the gospel. I want you to hear that. I want you to understand what it would have been like to be that individual there who maybe for the very first time you ever understood anything at all about Christianity. It's because Paul was there, pardon me, and he endured all the hardships that were there, and he just kept right on working. Kept right on working whenever there was that mob riot that was there in Ephesus, and he just kept right on doing the things when the mob drove Paul, you just stop and think about all of the situation that's there. It's remarkable, isn't it? And as an older man, Paul writes and says, Timothy, this you know, there's not a brother in Asia that has not turned against me. I think it's one of the saddest things. And that's in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know what's in verse 16? The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Paul prayed for him. Here's this one man from Ephesus. And when all that in Asia had forsaken Paul and turned against Paul, there's one man that has not, and the evidence of it, he was in Rome. And the Bible said, he sought me out. Let's not get too far ahead of ourselves in this. He says, all of Asia's forsaken Paul. And in chapter 4, he says, at my first answer, Paul had two trials. Evidently, both of them were before Nero, Caesar. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. And Paul made his defense, and guess who's standing beside him? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, at my first answer, not one man stood with me. Who's that? Just the champion of the church among the Gentiles. And as the time comes for Paul to get closer and closer to trial, when Paul goes to stand before Caesar, there's not a single faithful Christian standing beside him. Now look at Paul's attitude in those verses whenever he says, I pray God doesn't lay this to their charge. I don't hold it against them. I know they've done wrong, and I pray that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't know what they've done. Father, forgive them. But there's one family I'm praying, and that is because a man who showed mercy to me, my prayer is that God would show mercy to them. The Lord grant mercy. Give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Because you see, Onesiphorus not only ministered to Paul in Ephesus, when he came to Rome, he was the same Onesiphorus. That's Barnabas. The nature of Barnabas is to be an encourager. And when you read about Barnabas over and over again, here's this son of exhortation. Here's this individual who can encourage. Now then, here is Onesiphorus, and Paul says, and he ministered to me in Ephesus in many ways. And he says, and let me tell you, when he came to Rome, he's doing exactly the same thing. And look at what's said. He sought me out. Wait a minute. When Paul first arrived at Rome, Paul had his own house to live in. He was in favor because he was a Roman citizen. That's at the end of the book of Acts. But now it's all changed. And those who've been to Bible lands perhaps have at least heard about that little small cell that Paul was in when he wrote these very words. Whether that's the actual one or not makes very little difference, because he's no longer in his own hired house. He's in this situation. How are you going to find this renegade? I'm talking about Paul. How are you going to find the enemy of Caesar? How are you going to find this troublemaker? Because you see, he's already had a trial, but he's come back on trial again. Second time he's going to be tried. How are you going to find him? I'll tell you this. You're going to risk your life to find him. He's seen as an enemy of the Roman government. And so here's Onesiphorus. And he goes. Who's he going to ask? Who's he going to ask? Where's Paul? He has to go ask Roman officials. And our penal system, the thing that you and I understand, just go look it up in the computer and there it is. It's not that way in ancient Rome. You might have been in one prison at one time, one cell at one time, and another at another time. And every time Onesiphorus goes from place to place trying to find the Apostle Paul, he lays his life on the line. He can't preach like Paul. But Paul is there and Paul needs somebody, and I can be there for that person at this time. He sought me out. He zealously, very zealously, he sought me out. Look at those words. It wasn't easy. He went to one place and you and I, well, I tried. I sent him an email or something like that. No, that's not what happened. I made a phone. No. He sought me out, and I needed, and I had this need, and he was there for me, and he did it zealously, and he did it very zealously. He sought me out, and he found me. I want to imagine when Paul's in this small prison cell, and all of a sudden the door begins to open, and the guard says, "You have a visitor." He found me. Well, I'm not real good with words. I just never know what to say. You ever say that? I'm not real good going to the hospital. I just don't know what to say. I can't do this and I can't do that. It doesn't make any difference what Onesiphorus says. It's the compassion that he has in his heart and his very presence in being there at a time when there was that brother that had need. He sought me out and he found me and is not ashamed of my chains. What does that imply? First of all, he's in chains. And secondly, that there were others who were ashamed of Paul and ashamed of his chains. And those chains with which the Apostle Paul is shackled, and there is that view of Paul in that prison. And Onesiphorus says, "It's so good to be here." I can't preach like Paul. But is there somebody in this church? Is there some brother or sister? Or is there somebody at work? Barnabas was not just good to an encourager to those who are his children. He's an encourager. It was his nature. And I suspect that's the very same thing Onesiphorus was. He wasn't ashamed. He's not ashamed of my chains. And then it's interesting, he said, after he arrived in Rome. Isn't that amazing? That's not what he says. When he arrived. And the difference in after he arrived and when he arrived, two different concepts. I'll get to them when I can. No, Is there somebody right now that you know needs to be encouraged? That you can go out of your way to encourage them right now? Well, I'll get to it when I'm not so busy. I'm real busy this week. No. It's not. Well, I don't know why Onesiphorus is in Rome. He's there on a business trip. He's there to see the Colosseum or there to see, it doesn't make any difference why he's there. Whenever he arrives in Rome, here's what matters. There's a brother that's hurting, and there's something I can do to encourage them. And it's not after he arrived in Rome and he finally got around to doing it. When he arrived in Rome, he refreshed me. That's great, but that's not what the text says. The New King James says, he often refreshed me. What does that mean? It means every time Onesiphorus finally found out where Paul was and diligently sought him out, and he went to see him the one time, well, I've done that. No, that brother still has a need. And I can reach out to that brother and I can often refresh them. But I can't preach like Paul. That's not the point. He often refreshed me. And Paul then says, and Ephesus, in how many ways he did it. And that by implication perhaps implies that even when it was in Rome, not only did he often do it, in many ways, he went out and refreshed somebody. Is there something you do for God? Are there some individuals in this church that you could really, well, but I can't preach. Okay. I can't lead singing. Okay. Can't teach a Bible class. Okay. What's that have to do with anything? Well, those that have talent ought to be doing these things. Yeah, they ought to. They have as much obligation as every other member of the church. We need to understand that. But every member of the church has that same equal responsibility. What about pure and undefiled religion? Is what? The 40-plus widows we have in this church, you think they're lonely? You think they're filled with despair? Those individuals who are getting older, is there some need that they have because of they're getting older? Because there is that emptiness and because you see them dragging whenever they come in? Is there some young person that ought to be encouraged? And young people, this has application. There are a lot of old, cranky members of this church, and they need the vivacious spirit that is within you to lift them up and to make their day. And I love it when I stand in the foyer and there's one of our older members talking to one of our teens. Teens, I know we're not, cannot relate to you in every way, but thank you for the encouragement that you are to those of us who are older. They oft refresh us. And the Bible then says, and I make this point again, then he was the same wherever he went. Final point is, his life impacted his family. The life impacted his family. I'm hesitant about doing this. But when I moved to Florida nearly 40 years ago, there's an older lady in this church that made carrot cakes. And she gave her carrot cakes to members of this church. Most of you won't remember her. She's long deceased. But for the longest, folks in this church talked about Mamaw's carrot cakes. Do you know a relative of Mamaw makes unbelievable chicken pies? And there are individuals in this church who get sick just so they can get chicken pie. Some of you know who I'm talking about. They don't do it for notoriety. And that's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, just like God put my body together and put every part of it so it has a place in the body, so in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church here at Palm Beach Lakes, you as a member of this church, God has placed you in this church to occupy a position that nobody else can occupy. I need to say about Onesiphorus, he was not a preacher. At one time, when I was outlining this, I had that in letters that were this big, but I thought, no, I don't want to scream that out. But I want the point of the lesson to be, you don't have to be talented to serve the God. Look at your physical body and see how untalented different parts of your bodies are. And then say, but I need my toenails. You know, I need, I don't know if I should say this, nose hair and ear hair and all that other kind of, you know what I'm talking about? Every part of it, you got to have it. I need it. Couldn't function without it. And if God put this physical body together, God put this church together, and the responsibility we have is not to say, well, if I could just do something great, I'd do it. No, no. If you cannot preach like Paul, you can find that niche that you have in the church and say, that's where I'm going to serve. And it makes no difference whether anybody ever notices it. A cup of cold water given by any of us is registered in heaven. And when on that day of judgment, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, every secret thing, every cup of cold water that you've given to another is registered in heaven. And it'll be brought into judgment. And so it doesn't make any difference. Find your place and serve the Lord. And now let's sing this song of invitation. The Lord can use you. If you're not in His body, He can add you to the body and help you find your place in the kingdom of God. If you'll believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, decide to obey Him, turn your life around, confess your faith in Jesus, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, He will place you in His spiritual body, a place where you don't have to preach like Paul to go to heaven. Let me say it again. You don't have to preach like Paul to go to heaven. And then just do it as long as you can until death. Faithfully serve Him. If there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, why don't you come to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?